Praised be Jesus and Mary. The prophet Isaiah says today, hear the word of the Lord, princes of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, people of Gomorrah. Put away your misdeeds from before my eyes. Cease doing evil. Learn to do good. From sacred scripture, from the catechism, we know that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was impurity against nature, a grave sin that called for vengeance to heaven, and they were punished for the lack of repentance, for their unashamed practice of impurity. Lent is a time to practice the works of mercy, especially spiritual works of mercy. There are seven of them, but among them, two especially pertain to us, to this reading. That's the instruction of the ignorant and the admonition of sinners. You know, we should not only personally turn away from sin in Lent, but help others to do so through prayer, through apostolate, sometimes through admonition, sometimes through instruction. And amongst the greatest of sins today, it's the unabashed celebration, diffusion, and the practice of homosexuality. And what's worse is that children are being taught homosexuality in schools. You know, some time ago we saw how it's a duty of Christian charity sometimes to give correction in many ways, in many different ways. We won't look at that again. Today we'll specifically see why it is that homosexuality is sinful, and we'll see why we need to pray for the conversion of those who practice it, and when we need to instruct and admonish them also. I know that this is a very, very thorny topic today. People get excited about it. So I won't give any personal opinions. I'll just simply present Catholic doctrine, church doctrine on the matter. As the gospel says, we all have but one teacher, and we are all brothers. All of us Christians have but one teacher, God, the church, and we're all brothers, and we have to abide by that same doctrine. So what is this Catholic doctrine that obliges us all? The Catechism is realistic when it states that the number of men and women who have deep-seated homosexual tendencies is not negligible. How many? Well, statistics can be deceiving. It's difficult to say. We don't want to even get into statistics. That's another argument. But good studies show that it's between 1 and 2% of the population, give or take maybe a percent or I repeat, I don't want to get into statistics, but it's, although it's a small, very small part of society, it's not negligible. Although many people find themselves sexually attracted to persons of the same sex, these people exist, you know, they lead their lives, we know them, we meet them, we encounter them in our lives. Although public opinion tends to justify such attraction as normal and even good, maybe even preferable, the Church also notes that this inclination, which is objectively disordered, constitutes for most of them a trial. This inclination constitutes for most of these people a trial, a cross, a suffering. It's only a small percentage of people, very influential, however, a small percentage of homosexuals, but a very influential percentage, that are proud of their lifestyle, that are proud of their sinful ways, and at all costs want to convince society that what they do is not only tolerable, but good, preferable, and that everyone must agree. That's why these people, all of them, must be accepted, the Catechism says, with respect, compassion, and sensitivity, as everyone else who suffers. Every sign of unjust discrimination in their regard should be avoided. These persons are called to fulfill God's will in their lives, and if they are Christians, to unite the sacrifice to the sacrifice of the Lord's cross, the difficulties they may encounter from their condition. Just pointing fingers, condemning, is not the best way to correct anyone. And if you do that with persons with same-sex attraction today, you'll wind up in jail, especially in New Jersey and California, for example. If you're a psychologist who gives counseling to a minor who wants to be healed of that attraction, who's confused about his sexual identity, and you try to help him, you will be prosecuted. It's getting bad. It's a militant, not only defense, but a promotion of the lesbian, gay, bigender, and transsexual lobby. So it's not a good way to correct by pointing fingers, condemning, and threatening hell, you know, to sinners. especially persons that bear this cross. We must hate the sin, hate any and every sin, but we must love the sinner and try to save the sinner, as the saying goes. So we just read that, you know, these people are called to fulfill God's will in their lives. What is the will of God for people with same-sex attractions? We know from the book of Genesis that God created man, how? In his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The Catechism states everyone, man and woman, should acknowledge and accept his sexual identity. Sexual identity, but pay attention here, this identity is not based on self-perception, on the lifestyle that one chooses, on imagination, or anything else. It's based on physical, moral, spiritual difference and complementarity, which is oriented towards the good of marriage and the flourishing of family life, that is procreation, having children. Being a man or being a woman is not a stereotype, not a choice, not the result of social pressures, but a physical, moral, spiritual condition which we must acknowledge, not change, not decide, not choose. Therefore, the Catechism goes on to conclude, sexuality is ordered to the conjugal love of man and woman. That is why basing itself on Scripture, which presents homosexual acts as acts of grave depravity, tradition has always declared that homosexual acts are intrinsically disordered. They are contrary to the natural law. They close the sexual act to the gift of life. They do not proceed from a genuine affective and sexual complementarity. Under no circumstances can they be approved. When we say that it's intrinsically disordered, contrary to natural law, we don't condemn the persons that suffer from this inclination. We call by its name this inclination, which is contrary to the natural law. Why? Because it's closed, it precludes the gift of life, does not proceed from a mutual complementarity. It goes against the gift of sexuality as it was created by God, our Creator, who created us males and females. Homosexual persons are therefore called to lead a life of chastity, that is, abstinence from their homosexual desires and attractions. By the virtues of self-mastery that teach them inner freedom, by prayer and sacramental grace, they can and should gradually and resolutely approach Christian perfection. Teaching of the Church that will never change, because our nature will never change, God will never change. Man and woman will never change. And then despite, you know, any objection that we might hear, we all hear, you know, like the world is convinced that Pope Francis has changed all of this discriminatory and judging of, you know, and judging of homosexuals. Now we can't say that homosexuality is wrong anymore. Who are we to judge? Well, here's what Pope Francis actually said. If a person is gay and seeks the Lord and has goodwill, who am I to judge him? The Catechism of the Catholic Church says that these persons must not be discriminated, but accepted. This we hear all the time, and all the stress is put on the fact that if a person is gay, who am I to judge him? But two other essential conditions are forgotten. It's not enough to be gay, to be just and righteous in the eyes of God. One must seek the Lord and have goodwill as well. Right alongside the Pope, we do not judge the individual person, we cannot. Whether they are at fault for the condition that they find themselves in, for being the way they are, whether they like it or not, whether how they cope with it or how they do not cope with it, that we do not judge. God judges consciences. But we can and have to call that condition, homosexuality, a condition that is against the law of God, that is disordered, that tends to sin and cannot be practiced. And just as much with the Pope, who called himself a faithful son of the Church, and this is never, you know, never repeated in the media, who called himself a faithful son of the Church, who reminds us that we must obey the Catechism, which we were just citing heretofore, we desire to be faithful with the Pope, faithful children of the Church. We all have but one master, all the faithful, the Pope included, God. We all have to obey God. And that is what the Pope is doing, no matter how he is portrayed in the media. In that same interview, the controversial interview, he says, Pope Francis, it is not the tendency that is the problem. The tendency itself is not yet a sin, but acting on it is, as church teaches. A person with such a tendency must seek the Lord and have goodwill as well, because as Blessed John Paul II put it, certainly, and I cite his encyclical Veritatis Splendor, certainly, in order to have a good conscience, man must seek the truth and make judgments in accordance with that same truth. A good conscience means seeking the truth and making our lives agree with that truth. That's why the Church teaches, therefore, special concern and pastoral attention should be directed towards those who have this condition, lest they be led to believe that the living out of this orientation in homosexual activity is a morally acceptable option. It is not. It is not. So let us conclude then with the words of Blessed John Paul II again, words of compassion, words of pastoral concern. I wish to encourage you, and he was speaking to American bishops here, I wish to encourage you also in the pastoral care that you give to homosexual persons. This includes a clear explanation of the Church's teaching, which is by its very nature unpopular, today and always. Nevertheless, your own pastoral experience confirms the fact that the truth, however difficult to accept, brings grace and often leads to inner conversion. The truth, however difficult to accept, brings grace and often leads to inner conversion. The Church invites us all to conversion during this Lent and invites us to be instruments of conversion for others. But to be such instruments, we have to be knowledgeable about our faith. We have to be convinced about our faith. We have to be convincing about our faith and its moral obligations. And we have to be courageous in our faith. So let us conclude then with the words of the prophet Isaiah again. Hear the word of the Lord, princes of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, people of Gomorrah. Put away your misdeeds from before my eyes. Cease doing evil. Learn to do good. Though your sins be like scarlet, they may become white as snow. Though they be crimson red, they may become white as wool. It depends on you. If you ask for my mercy, they can be cleansed. But if you refuse and resist, the sword shall consume you. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Praised be Jesus and Mary.